Question 74 is the one that we're on tonight on adoption. Question 74, and it asks simply, what is adoption? And the answer is, adoption is an act of the free grace of God in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of His children, have His name put upon them, the Spirit of His Son given to them, are under His fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, made heirs of all the promises, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. Now that's a lot to say. There's many, many privileges and benefits that we have as those who are adopted into God's family. In question 69, we began to look at the wonderful communion and grace that we have with Jesus Christ now in this life, not things that we're still waiting for, but that those blessings that we have now as His people. And we saw that through faith we're given a whole array of benefits, benefits that are so wonderful that they never would have even entered our imagination, benefits that were purchased for us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at the first of these great benefits, a benefit that is foundational to all of the rest, and that is justification. Now, I showed you that God has provided a way to justify sinners without any injustice. I showed you that He has made a way to declare that we are righteous even though we are not righteous. And that by imputing to us the righteousness of His Son, who for us and for our salvation was crucified to pay the penalty of our sin, and who fulfilled for us in His obedience all that was required for eternal life, and God fully accepts as righteous all of those who believe in Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for them. It is as if, well, indeed we have fulfilled all the requirements that God has, even for sinners, because Christ has fulfilled those requirements for us. Now, the second benefit is the one that we come to this afternoon, and that is adoption. Now, everyone knows what adoption is, I suppose. It's when a parent takes a child who is not his own and makes that child his own. It's a legal action, and truly the child then becomes a member of a new family and a full heir of his adopted father. He is given all the rights and privileges of a biological son and even takes his father's name. He is loved as a child, he's provided for as a child, and obtains inheritance of a child. And what an inheritance it is to share eternity with Jesus Christ in glory. And in the case of God's adoption, he even is given the Spirit of God's Son so that we're able to become like our Lord. Now, most fathers aren't able to do that. They can't actually impart to their children their spirit when they adopt them. But God is able to do that, and He does do that when He adopts us into His family. So not only through discipline and training do we become like Him, but also through actual infusion and working of His grace in us. So this is how it is with God's adoption of all those that are effectually called through Christ. Now, I want you to look to this evening in our scripture reading at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We just have a short reading tonight. It's a very powerful little passage here, though. So hear now as I read to you from God's Word, 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now that's words about adoption. May God bless the hearing of these words. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. I want you to consider this afternoon what a great love it is to be adopted and called the children of God. Consider this, first of all, because of who it is that adopted us. It's God the Creator. It's Jehovah. It's a self-existing one. He has adopted us, even though there is such a great distance between us and Him. He is the glorious, eternal, unchangeable Creator of all things visible and invisible. And we are only creatures. Now, it would be a great thing if a noble king came to you and adopted you, or if he came to a pauper and adopted that pauper to take him as his son. The greatness of the distance between the king and the lowly one shows the degree of grace that is evident there. But how much greater is the distance between us and God? We're not even of the same race. It's like adopting worms. For us to adopt a worm and to give him our name and to give him an inheritance, not just to be a pet, but to be our own child and to take our name. On top of all this, consider that God did not need sons because he already had a son, his own son that he delights in. He is altogether complete and sufficient with him forever. Yet, in Colossians 1:13, it says he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us in the kingdom of the Son of His love. So His love is magnified in adoption because of who He is. Behold, what manner of love. Now, next, consider how His love is magnified in adopting us because of who we are. Now, we are His former servants who rebelled against Him. We were created as servants under a covenant of works. It was a very high privilege for us to be made God's servants. He provided for us everything that we could ever want. I think it's a mistake to say that we were created as sons in the garden. Because Adam was not yet a son. The distinction in a son is that a son abides in the house forever. Adam was a servant and he was under a covenant of works. God provided for us everything that we could ever want, though, as servants: companionship, food, love, safety. He gave us a noble task to do, and He gave us the strength to do it, to fill the earth and to subdue it for His glory, and also to represent Him as those made in His image, to show forth His praises in the way that we treat one another and the way that we treat Him. He gave us the promise of eternal life if we would only continue in this service. This was signified by the presence of the tree of life in the garden, that we would live forever if we would continue in His grace. What base ingratitude that we did not continue in His service when He had so richly blessed us as His servants. The rightful punishment that God sentenced us with was eternal punishment in hellfire. God could have justly left us all to perish in His wrath and curse. But we've seen in previous lessons that God didn't do that. He did not leave us there. Even while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Christ came to redeem us from the curse of the law. All of your sins are pardoned and you're made righteous in Him. And you belong, if you belong to Christ by faith. Now, this would be enough in itself, wouldn't it? If we just had forgiveness, that would be overwhelming to think about. But that God should take His formerly rebellious servants and make them sons. Now, what kind of marvelous marvel is that? He redeemed us with a view to making us not just servants, but actually sons in His household. When the fullness of time was come, Galatians says, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So He took us from fallen, rebellious, wicked servants to sons, brought us right into His household. He raised us above the status that Adam had, even in the garden. It's one thing then for a king to take a pauper and from his kingdom and make him into a son, but to take his enemy, who had rebelled against him and fought against him and rejected his rule and tried to overthrow him, and then take him and make him a son, is a marvelous thing. It's something that we can't even grasp hold of. It's such a wonder. And add to all this that he not only took us when we were enemies, but also when we were loathsome in his eyes. It wasn't like we were attractive to him at that point in our sin. No, Ezekiel 16:6 says, he says, when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, your defilement, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew and matured and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was a time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. You know, until we see God, I don't think we will ever be able to comprehend how reprehensible that we were in his sight when he first took us in. Deformed as we were, polluted by sin, a loathsome sight to a holy God. And yet, he took us under his wings, it says. He brought us into his very own house and put his name on us to make us his children. Consider how by taking us into his family, he in a certain sense ruined his own reputation. I don't mean that he really did, because of course we have seen how he remained perfectly just in justifying us. When everything is understood in the judgment, his reputation will be exalted and glorious in taking us in. Yet we see how all the shame that is ours fell upon him. It fell upon him in a very dramatic and definitive way when Jesus Christ was mocked because of our sin, and when he was scoffed at on the cross, and when he bore the curse. He despised the shame, and yet he bore that shame in love to us in taking us to be his own. What great love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Consider further that he did not take just one or two of these loathsome, rebellious servants as his son. He brought many sons to glory. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect. It would have been a great thing if he had taken only one person to redeem. It would have been an unfathomable thing if one person should be saved in this way and brought into God's family, even if the person had never fallen, for them to be brought and adopted as God's son would have been a marvelous thing. But he has promised to bless all the families of the earth through Christ and to bring many sons to glory. You know, a family that has adopted 6 children, and I marvel at the love that is shown in that. Some of the children are handicapped and various problems that nobody wanted them. But just look at all the children that God has adopted into his family at great cost to himself, even the cross. What manner of love is this? So you see that his love is magnified in adopting us, not only because of who he is, but also because of who we are. And now I want you to consider how great his love is that he should adopt us. I've mentioned this already, but when the price was so high. If you know anyone that is adopting children, you may know that it's a very costly endeavor. Not only do you have the expense that will come from in providing for those children when you take them in, but there is also the expense of the adoption process itself. God adopted us, even though there was such a price that no human being and all the human beings together in all the world could never have paid the price. Psalm 49 says, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly. It's a price you can't pay. Whatever wealth human beings may possess, it's not enough. All added together to redeem us from our sins. Yet in spite of this cost, God redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ, the only thing that could pay the price. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It is because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of the living God. What wonderful privileges belong to you as God's own child then. 1 John 3:1 goes on to explain that the world does not even know us anymore. Things have changed so much for you. If you're a part of the family of God, things are so different for you that your old family doesn't even recognize you anymore. You're brought into a new family, a very different family. Therefore, it says in 1 John 3, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Behold, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. There are many great blessings that are still to come in the future that are not yet seen. But already, the change is so great and so radical that it says the world doesn't even recognize us anymore. Now, not in the future, are we the children of God, it says. Now, what are some of these privileges that set us apart from others? Well, first and foremost, there is security. You know, that's the great difference between a servant and a son, is that the son is secure. See, a servant is always on probation. Servant, if master's not pleased with his servant, and he says goodbye, he sends him on his way. Go pack your bags and get out of here. You're not welcome here anymore. He'll be kicked out of the house. And sometimes earthly parents do that. But the son who is an heir abides in the house forever. He's free, you see. His relationship is not earned, but it's freely given to him. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, this is in John 8, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever. But a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That's the difference in a servant and a son. The son is there forever. Christian, you are not on trial anymore. If you've been adopted into the family of God, you're a child of God forever, established in his house. And the Spirit of God assures you of this security. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. So you don't have to be afraid of being rejected. We cry out, therefore, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And as a son, you will be called upon to suffer many things in this world. Romans 8 goes on to talk about that suffering. But you see, your assurance is, where does Romans 8 go out to that? Your assurance is that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And that all these things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It is not the Father's rejection that you experience when you suffer, but it's bearing the sufferings of Christ. It is his discipline that is designed for your good according to his wise and loving purpose, and that gives you an opportunity to testify of your love for him and serving him as your father when you have these difficulties, in order that you may be, through all of this, conformed more and more to the image of Christ. So the second privilege of a child then flows from this. First privilege is security. The second privilege is that God is training you to be what he wants you to be as his child. Sometimes a parent may adopt a child that comes from a very bad home. The parent has to train up the child in the ways of his new family, ways that are of goodness and ways of love and ways of peace. Child may be used to quarreling and fighting and striking and doing all these things. You're a member, as a member of God's own household, then God will train you in his ways. He will give you the finest education in the universe. He will teach you what pleases him, and what pleases him is lovely. It will adorn you, like Proverbs talks about. When you hear the instruction of the Father, it's like necklaces that you wear and beautiful jewelry. The instruction adorns you. When he's finished with you, you look like him. That's the good that he is disciplining you into as his son. Romans 8:28 says so. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. What? To be conformed to the image of his son. that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All that household discipline, all of the father's discipline then, is to make you one who is like Jesus. Loves like he loves. Serves like he loves. Serves like he serves. We're to become like him. When God is finished with us, we'll be just like him. Drastic changes have already taken place in you, so much so that, as it says in 1 John in our text, the world doesn't even know you anymore. Peter put it like this. He says in 1 Peter 4:3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." That's kind of a funny thing, isn't it? When God changes you and you begin to live in the way that a human being ought to live, in a beautiful way, then they think it's evil. They speak evil of you. They say, "Oh, look, he's gotten all messed up." As God's son, you are operating on a totally different wavelength. You see, they don't recognize you anymore. You're running on a different track. You're going down a different path. You no longer belong to the world anymore. You belong to God's family. And although you're no longer known to the world, you are known to the family of God. This is the third privilege, that you have many new brothers and sisters in God's family. Jesus shows that the unity we have within the family of God transcends the unity that we have even with our own flesh and blood brothers and sisters on earth, according to the flesh. Jesus brought out this reality of this new family in Mark 3 when his mother and his brothers came looking for him. It says, "And a great multitude was sitting around him." This is Mark 3:32. "Great multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking for you.' But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him, and he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" Now, you see, this is the new adopted family that we are part of when we come to Christ. Christ is our brother, and that makes the other people who are his own our brothers and sisters, all who believe in him. We're part of the family of God. Doesn't mean that your earthly ties are destroyed or necessarily broken. Sometimes it does mean that, but not necessarily. And it certainly means that your new family is more significant than your old family. You will live in this new family forever and ever. Of course, you want to bring those loved ones and those flesh and blood relatives with you into this family. But this is the family of God. It's a new family. Galatians 4 talks about how you're brought into this new family with all these brothers and sisters when it says, Galatians 3, verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." In Jesus Christ, all the racial distinctions, all the social distinctions, all the gender distinctions are all broken down. We all belong equally to the one family of Abraham, the father of those who believe and inherit God's promises. We're brought into the family of God and are the true Israel of God. Those who are not of the family, not of faith, do not know us, but persecute us. There are those in God's house as servants, you see, that are right there with us. And that is those who do not have saving faith, but yet are members of the visible church on earth. They are born according to the flesh, and they persecute the true sons. Galatians 4:28 says so. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh," that would be Ishmael, "then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now." Yet in our new family, we are all growing together into a holy temple of the Lord. It's a great privilege to be part of this family, to have one another's love, support, and encouragement in the house of God. So we've seen three great privileges so far: security, family likeness, and family unity. And now we come to the fourth. The fourth privilege is that we have free and familiar access to God. Galatians 4:6 declares that because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You know what that word Abba is? It's like the word daddy. That's the equivalent in another language. The Spirit gives us so much confidence in our relationship with God that we can speak to Him as our daddy. We do not approach God with vain repetitions the way that Jesus speaks about in Matthew 6:8 when He talks about the Pharisees that approach God that way. Those who do not know God use vain repetitions because they try to gain God's ear in that way. But the truth is that they do not gain His ear in any other way than through Jesus Christ and adoption through Him. But you see, those who believe have the testimony of God's Spirit that they are His children. They have a sense of this. They have seen what God has done to save them through Jesus Christ. And they have confidence in the sufficiency of that salvation. They have confidence in the love of their Heavenly Father who has taken such measures to save them. When this is your confidence, then you approach God as a loving Father. A Father who has already even anticipated your needs and is waiting for you to come to Him so that He can bestow His blessing on you. Who says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. He's got a whole abundance to just pour out on His children. So this is the Father we have. It's a great privilege to have access to the God who controls the whole world and who delights in His children that come to Him, calling Him Daddy. So this is the fourth privilege of our adoption. There is security, there is family likeness, there is family unity, there is access to the Father. And the fifth privilege, and the last one I will mention today, the privilege of inheritance. Romans 8:17 makes a very amazing statement. It says that if we are the children of God, then we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now this is staggering. It means that we actually have the same inheritance that Jesus Christ has. He is our elder brother, and we're brought into the same status as He is by adoption. He's given the leadership and the double portion as our elder brother, but we are partakers of the same inheritance and joint heirs with Him. It means that we're brought into the same relationship with the Father that Jesus Christ has. That's too wonderful to even express. John says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. And we can't grasp the fullness and the glory. We can't grasp the splendor of it all. But that's what God has done for us. Jesus gives us some indication of it when He prays this high priestly prayer. We looked at this not too long ago in John 17. Jesus speaks about drawing us into that eternal circle of love that exists between He and His Father and the Spirit. Listen carefully to what He says. And the glory, this is John 17:22, and the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You gave Me, may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. He is asking the Father to show us how great that eternal love is between He, the Son, and the Father, something He wants us to fully see and lay hold of when we get to heaven. And He says we've been brought into that same love. That's an amazing thing. You have loved them as You have loved Me. We are His sons. This is the eternal inheritance, to be loved by God the Father with the same love that He has for His Son Jesus. Yeah, this is just absolutely glorious that we will spend eternity with Him in this way. Remember Psalm 16? It says, You will show me the path of life, Jesus speaking. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, this tells us that that's not just for Jesus. That's for us too, as heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now that's the application for us right here in our text. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If you have the security that I spoke about tonight as a son who will remain in the house forever, then purify your faith. Learn to live in that trust. Do not doubt that you are fully accepted. Do not seek acceptance in some foreigner's house. Don't go sniffing around the garbage cans like a dog, sniffing around looking for some place to find a home. Settle in your house in peace forevermore, security with your Heavenly Father. And if God has begun to give you that family likeness that sets you apart from the world, then delight in your purification from sin and defilement. See, you're God's son and you're going to be in his house forever. So start to purify yourself as he is pure. He is making you beautiful. He's renewing you in his own image. So don't resist him. Welcome the change. Rejoice even in your trials, knowing that his loving discipline is at work to shape you and mold you and make you everything that he wants you to be. For our light affliction, Paul said, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And since God has given you all of your brothers and sisters in the church, should you not purify your love for them? Purify yourself even as he is pure. If Christ has loved them enough to die for them, if he has loved you enough to die for you, should you then love them less than he does? You will be spending eternity with them. They are your brothers. They are your sisters. You can't ignore them. You can't avoid them. It's time, rather, to lay down your life for them after the example of your Savior. That's what your Father is teaching you to do. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That was the new part of it. The old commandment, we're supposed to love one another. But as I have loved you, he said, so that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And since you have access to your Heavenly Father, should you not purify your prayer life and your worship? Should you not come into his presence often to worship him and to give thanks to his name? Should you not send up prayers to him all through the day? Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And should you hesitate to make your requests known to him when his Spirit assures you that his ear is open to your cry as your Heavenly Father, when he has told you that he will withhold no good thing from you if you will but ask? We have not, the Bible says, because we ask not. We don't ask this Father who is ready to bestow blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace upon his children. And finally, since you have this marvelous inheritance, even to be loved by the Father for all eternity as Christ is loved by him, then should you not purify your hope? Is it not fitting for you to prepare for the day when you will see him and you'll be brought to that final glory? Should you be consumed by the cares of this world, by what you have and what you don't have here now, by the riches and by all these things, and whether this person likes you or that person doesn't, or whether you get along, and all these things, when you have this Father and this hope that you're going to see him and you're going to live there forever? Should you care what people think of you if you have his love? Of course not. This is the application that we purify these things that God has given us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Please stand. Gracious Father, we marvel when we consider what love you have bestowed on us. You have taken us who are worthless, useless servants, and you have made us sons. You've adopted us into your very own family through the high price of Jesus Christ. Father, the distance between us as creatures and you as creator was great enough, but we made that distance even greater by sinning against you, becoming sinful creatures before a holy God. And yet, even still, you have adopted us. You have made us examples of your marvelous grace shining forth through all eternity, that there will never be anything seen like is seen in adopting sinful people to be the children of God. Father, we marvel when we consider what you have done. And we pray that we would bask in the privileges that we have as the sons of God, that we have that security in you, that assurance, that we have that family likeness that you're making us into, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have the promise of an eternal inheritance. Father, we cannot even grasp the full splendor of all the things that you have given us, but we pray that we would try, and that as we do try to understand these things, that we would purify ourselves, that we would move closer to these things, that we would endeavor to be your children, for we are your children, but to live as your children, to live in this hope and this security and this brotherhood and this nearness to you, this access to you, that all of these things, Lord, would be very evident in our lives. And Father, that the world wouldn't know us because we would be so different. And that we would be able to show them what we have and to call them to come. And that they would come, Father, that we would be able to see many sons brought to glory. For you have said that you made Jesus the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings in bringing many sons to glory. So we look to you, Lord. Send your salvation into all the earth. Send it to those who are near to us who know you not. Father, send it to them now. Cause them to be born again, that they might know the fullness of your grace. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.